The following message, The Shield of Faith, was based on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, September 1st, 2019, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Cal Walden of Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee, Adrian, Michigan.
But now, let's take our copies of God's Word and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. It's the passage of Scripture that we've been looking at together over the past, I think, four sessions that we have met together for. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. He's writing them from a prison. And as he's in prison, he's chained to a Roman soldier. And his longing for the church there at Ephesus is that they would be a people who would walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel. That their behavior and their conduct in this fallen world would enhance the gospel. And as he implores them to walk in such a way, at the end of this letter, no doubt burdened with all the responsibilities in the home and in the church and just individually that these believers are facing as they live in a fallen world. And I can imagine the apostle, as he's writing this letter, I told the singles last night, I can imagine him sitting there, candlelight, writing the letter and thinking to himself, how can I encourage them with regard to how they can walk in such a way? How can I encourage them to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? And how can I encourage them to put on the whole armor of God? What can I do? How can I encourage them to that end? And only in my imagination, this is not inspired, but in my imagination, I imagine the Apostle Paul pausing and wondering how I can do that. And he looks over and there's a Roman soldier. And he thinks to himself, notice how he's dressed. Look at his armor. There's that belt that is central to his strength as he engages in conflict. There's the breastplate, which is so vital in the protection of those sensitive organs, his heart, his liver, his kidney. Oh, look at his feet. Look at those shoes. Those are special shoes that are certainly necessary for a man who engages in warfare. And then it clicks. As believers, we need that belt of truth. And by that, I've defined it this way. We need to be examining the sincerity of our entering into this conflict. And that breastplate that is so vital to guard those vital organs. We need a breastplate of righteousness, which is relying on the perfect righteousness of Christ and striving to be more like Him through this conflict. And those feet, well, they're vital. They're very important. And we need, for to be able to stand firm, we need on our feet the gospel of peace. Preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. Bringing a calmness into our lives in the midst of this conflict. And he looks over again. and he sees a shield. And we read here in this passage, in addition to all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And that's where we are in our study of this passage of Scripture. The shield of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find a list of men and women who live by faith. In that chapter, over and over again, we read these words, by faith. And then individuals are named, Abel and Enoch and Noah and so forth. In a little book that's called The Covering, the author of that book, well, it's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And the author of that book writes of Job's extreme faith. You know the story of Job. In just a few hours, his servants are slaughtered. His possessions were stolen. And his children die. All 10. And that was only the beginning. Within a few days, his body is covered with painful sores. From the sole of his feet to the top of his head. For a moment, his wife turns against him, snaring, "Curse God and die." And then his friends begin to attack him with a series of difficult speeches. Surely God doesn't reject the blameless man. It's only the wicked that suffer. So Job, you must be hiding sin. There must be some wickedness in your life that has not been exposed. Otherwise, why would you be going through all this suffering? And unbeknownst to Job, he was the subject of an extreme test of his faith. And God affirms that Job's faith is firm and faultless. He was a blameless man. Satan says Job's faith is fickle and fleeting. And the only reason Job is serving you is because of the things that you give him. Take those things away and you watch what happens. Stretch out your hand and strike him and everything that he has. And he'll turn away from you, God. He will curse you to your face. And in this spiritual conflict, Job's response is amazing. Emotionally, yes, Job has been on a roller coaster. His mind is desperately searching for answers. He wants to have a meeting with God. You and I know what's going on. Job has no idea. Job has no idea about this meeting between Satan and God. Job just knows this is painful. This hurts. Every morning when I wake up, one of the first things I see are 10 tombstones there on the hill. My 10 children gone. And yet, in the end, Job personifies extreme faith by staking his fate and his fortune on the trustworthiness of God. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we read these words. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. You see, here Job takes up the shield of faith. He takes up the shield of faith. This is the fourth piece of armor that the Apostle Paul encourages us to put on. The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. The feet that covers with the gospel of peace. And now, the shield of faith. It's interesting how Paul writes this. He says here, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith. Now what Paul is not telling us is this. This is the most important piece. That's how some people read this. Okay, you got a belt. You got a breastplate. You got shoes. But it's almost the way some people read it, it almost sounds like, but listen, if you're not going to get those, make sure you get the shield. That's not Paul's thinking here. Paul understands and Paul knows that every piece of armor is vital in this conflict. You can't cast off any of the pieces of armor. But what he is telling us is this, much like the New American Standard translates it, with all other pieces, put on and do not forget to pick up the shield. Don't forget the shield. Perhaps we'll understand more when we look at this in greater detail. But in all likelihood, I imagine Paul writing this letter, and he's looking at the armor that this man has on at this time, but perhaps he doesn't have the shield right in hand. And then he looks over and says, oh yeah, there's the shield over there that he has. Don't forget that. Maybe for a moment Paul would have forgotten as he looks at the soldier, but he's reminding us, don't forget that. Mr. O'Brien in his commentary says, it does not signify above all as if it were the most important weapon of all, but the best understood this way. Besides all these, take the shield of faith. Pick up the shield. And so, as we did in the last couple sessions, the outline is still the same. First of all, notice with me the armor described. The armor described. The shield for the Roman soldier was a long, oblong shield. It was like 4 feet long and 2.5 feet wide. Now oftentimes in pictures and we see soldiers and they have this little shield that they have on their arm. You've seen those things, right? And that's legit. There were those little shields. But the shield that Paul has in mind here is this big shield. In fact, the word that is used could also be translated door. Door. And he's not talking about one of those puppy holes that you put in the door. You know, that little thing down there that the dog goes in and out of. He's talking about a door. It was usually made of two pieces of wood fastened together. And the covering of that wood was usually animal skin. Think of what it would take to carry the thing. Going out to battle with that shield. The idea of the shield was again protection. The purpose of the shield was to guard you against the incoming missiles called arrows that are shot by the enemy. So this thing is massive. Several years ago, we did a vacation Bible school, and we used the armor of God. And one of the families who were involved in that made this lifelike soldier. And every day they'd put on the different pieces of armor. Which I thought, this is great. Visual aids. I need those. These kids, visual aid. Well, it came time for the shield of faith. And bless their heart, it was just this little thing. And I try to be the gracious pastor. But I'm like, no. I appreciate all your work. It needs to be bigger. It was massive. Because it was used to protect their whole being. Often the enemy would dip their arrows in tar and light them so that the enemy would shoot these arrows towards you with the purpose of doing great harm and injury or even killing you so that they take you out of the battle. So maybe you've seen some movie where a bunch of people have bow and arrows and they're all lined up and they pull the bow back and they shoot the arrow. And you can imagine maybe the night sky and to watch those arrows go flying across the meadow and they're hoping, let it land, let it get somebody. Usually the shield covered in animal skin, made of two pieces of wood, was soaked in water. That's what I read. They soaked them in water. You know why, right? Because an arrow on fire hitting wood means the shield would go up in smoke. But the purpose of the shield was to extinguish the fire. And so the purpose was not to be in danger, not to lose one's life, not to be hit by the arrow or wounded, but be protected from a multitude of archers' lights that were flying through the sky. Thousands of arrows coming down from the sky with force. Oftentimes, I've read that they would, as they would go to battle, they would have these shields, these massive shields, and there would be several that would connect their shields together to even provide greater protection from the arrows that were shot. Which I thought said something about the need of one another to help us in this battle, in this conflict. And so Paul now uses this graphic picture of warfare to teach these believers concerning the spiritual warfare in which they would each be a part of. What an appropriate metaphor. Each believer needs a shield for protection in the conflict. Well, that's the armor described. Now, secondly, notice with me the armor applied. As we come to apply this piece of armor to the believer and the spiritual conflict in which each one of us are engaged, we need to consider a couple things. First of all, we need to consider the danger. This is not for the weak of heart. Paul has made this reality abundantly clear throughout this passage. Our opposition is tough. We didn't read through the whole passage. I trust you're somewhat familiar with it. But he tells them, we're going against the schemes of the devil. And we're going to be fighting against forces of darkness and wickedness and evil. And Paul now reminds us of the enemy and his schemes. He knows how to best attack us. And he has at his disposal an organized troop of evil spiritual forces that are coming up against believers. And the Apostle Paul loves these people, and he does not want to see the believers fall. He doesn't want to see them led to doubt or discouragement or disheartenedness or to be destroyed. And so he says, we need the shield of faith because of the arrows. Again, look at the text. The arrows of who? The evil one. That term used here, the evil one, I believe it also addresses the danger that we're in. Think about that designation, the evil one. What does that communicate to you? When you hear the evil one, what do you think of? You think of his fierceness. You think of his wickedness. You think of the one whom Martin Luther says, whose craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. He's an enemy that has no compassion or no pity upon those he opposes. He is the opposite of that which is good and all that God stands for. And his arrows are aflamed with cruel hatred and wickedness, wicked desires for the entire universe of believers. These arrows have real significance. Because even as we consider together, when we read about the schemes of the devil, we recognize that the devil has particular schemes and ploys that he will use against us because he knows our weaknesses. He knows our vulnerability, and he schemes in such a way that he goes after us with those very things. And I say to you, the same thing is true with regard to his arrows. I put it this way. Satan never wastes an arrow. There is a purpose for every arrow he shoots our way. He knows what arrows will stick. He knows what arrows will bring you down. Him and his forces go out, and they have these arrows. These are not toy arrows. I can remember being a boy, and back in my day, you know, cowboys and Indians. Yeah, a lot of cowboy and Indian movies. And so when we played, we did not play in front of the TV, as I told the singles last night, going like this. We go outside. We played outside. Wonderful thought, isn't it? And the neighbor kids would come over, and we would play cowboys and Indians. And I can remember going to some dime store, and there at the dime store, they would have these bow and arrows. I mean, little things, not the fancy things, but just some piece of wood that's been cut and a string. And then we'd have these arrows. And the arrows had suction cups on them. Yeah. And we'd go out and play. And if you were an Indian and you had the bow and arrow, You're hoping the cowboy is no farther than 4 feet away from you, because those little bows just... And nobody got hurt. Right? We were probably warned, you're going to poke somebody's eye out, but that never happened. If you got hit by the arrow, oh, okay, on we go. That's not what Satan's using. These aren't toy arrows with a blunt end that won't hurt anyone. But he pulls out a specific arrow. His forces pull out specific arrows, and he aims it at us. And he says, okay, I know you're vulnerable to discouragement in the midst of trying circumstances. Bam! Shoot it and watch it go. Hope it sticks. I want to see these guys brought down. Here's an arrow of simply indulging the flesh. He knows you're vulnerable to that. And he takes that arrow and he pulls back the bow and lets it go, hoping that it will stick. These arrows symbolize every type of evil attack that comes upon us in many different ways. Temptation. It's one of the arrows. Temptation. We pray, lead us not into temptation. And sometimes, very unexpectedly, in ways that we never dreamed about, indulging the flesh, that temptation rises up, simply driving down the road, having the Christian radio station on, looking up and seeing a billboard that leads your thoughts to places they ought not go. is one of those arrows. Sitting in front of a TV, watching an old episode of Andy Griffith. What could be less? Some of you, you know who Andy Griffith is? What could be any less harmful than that? And all of a sudden a commercial comes on. And you blush with embarrassment. But the temptation is to watch. I have certain men that are accountable to me because they're on the computer all day. And I've had them tell me, these are good, godly men. But they say, I want to be accountable to you because sometimes things pop up. And I think to myself, it's just a little look. Just a small thing. But it'll lead me someplace I've never thought I would go. I need accountability. But there's that temptation. The devil comes along and says, hey, I'm going to provide for you a new job. You're going to make twice the money you're making now. It's in an area where there's not a good church. But think of the money you can make. I mean, you could send your tithe and offerings back to a good church. And certainly you'll be able to find some church where something would be taught. And there's the temptation. Because we love money and we love things. And we're tired of living week by week. And the thought of a raise is really tempting. God brings along a young lady. She's very nice looking. I mean, you're about over the hill. I mean, you're 21, 22 years old. I really would like a mate. And she seems like a lovely person. But she's lost. She has no appetite for the things of God. And the temptation is, I know, I'll make her an evangelistic project. Well, the Word of God is clear. Do not be unequally yoked. Yeah, but how do I know that another one will come along? How do I know that I won't live out the rest of my life in the state of singleness? I need to do this. It's important. I want a wife. The temptation is real. And Satan knows how to use those arrows. And he knows exactly what he can use to bring you down. Another arrow that he uses is that of false teaching. False teaching. Someone comes along to you and begins to teach things that are, as Brother Mike mentioned, but they're not based on the authority of the Word of God. They may sound good, but they're not biblical. And sooner or later, you may say something like, well, you know, there are other people in other churches that claim to be Christians, and they hold to these things. So what difference does it really make? Really? Christ alone? Aren't we sort of narrow-minded? I mean, can't we be more pluralistic? As long as they're sincere, can't we? Why do we have to be so negative and say Christ alone? Really? You know why we do? Because that's what the Bible says. It's not a matter of God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's a matter of God said it, that settles it. But he can use the doctrine, false doctrine, to bring us down. The regulative principle? That's outdated. 1689 was a long time ago. That's right, 2019. God said, worship me in spirit and in truth. He's the head of the church. Not what you think, not what your opinion is, not even how you feel. But he's the authority. There's the conflict of persecution. There's the arrow of persecution. Facing hardships because of your determination to follow God. And you're persecuted for that. And he begins to tempt you. Listen, just don't be so hard-lined. And then you won't be persecuted. You won't suffer. And that's a temptation. Who likes to suffer? No, I've never gotten in that line. I don't like to suffer. And then he comes along and brings the arrow of conflict with others. We're commanded in the scriptures over and over again our responsibility towards one another. The one most often that is given to us in the Word of God is this: let us love one another. But Satan can come along and bring little things, insignificant things, to bring division. And he delights in that. Sometimes I'm amazed, and I tell my wife, one day I'm going to write a book. I'm going to change names just to protect some people. But it's amazing to me at what insignificant, no account things upset people. Pastor, oh, we love the preaching. Pastor, we love the doctrine. But I don't know who in the world picked out this carpet. And I just can't handle it. I mean, things, I'm scratching my head. Of course, the carpet is so important. Those are the arrows he shoots with the purpose of ruining us, destroying us. And we must continually be alert and not lethargic. His aiming is for the maximum destruction he can produce. We're in danger. He's shooting those arrows for the purpose of bringing us down. And I haven't given you an exhaustive list, of course. I don't know what your arrow might be. Might be discontentment. It might be a complaining and grumbling spirit. Maybe gossip. Maybe bitterness. But he knows. And he isn't going to waste an arrow. That's the danger. So what's the defense? The defense. With this danger from such a determined enemy, what should we do? How do we survive against such cruel opposition? And the answer is this. The shield of faith is the needed armor. It will protect you from the onslaught of arrows that the evil and his forces shoot at you. You need the shield of faith. That way in which your personal faith is appropriated. It becomes a part of your life. It is what you truly believe. But not only believe, but it has an effect upon how you live. We can say we believe a lot of things. We believe in this, and we believe in that, and we have a confession full of what we ought to believe as a church because this is what the Bible teaches. But does that belief become a vital part of my life? Martin Lloyd-Jones says, faith always applies the truth. And so when the arrows start flying, we need to hold to our faith in the character of God, in the promise of God. A truth that we're convinced is always true. It is always true because God is unchangeable. God has promised. All things work together for good. Do you believe that? I imagine most of you, I believe that. Okay, so what happens when bad news comes your way? We believe that God is absolutely sovereign over all things. And at no time is God caught off guard. At no time is God in a state of, I didn't see this coming. No. God is in control of all things. That was part of Job's frustration. Job's frustration was this. I don't know why this is happening, but I know God's in control of it. So God, what are you doing? What's behind my 10 children being dead? You know. You allowed this to happen. But Job still lived with this reality, even though the Lord slay me, I will trust in Him. If I had 10 dead children, and knowing my own weakness, I'm not sure I could say that. I trust I could. But that's great faith. You've taken my children. Now, if you take me, I will trust in you. When the arrows begin to fly, lift up the shield of faith. The faith that God has provided to protect us from the evil one. Begin by considering God Himself. Consider God's character. Consider God's attributes. Consider God's work. Lay hold of Him. The bigger your God is, the more effective your shield will be. So that when my heart breaks because my children have rebelled against God, and Satan comes along and begins to whisper in your ear, "You've been so diligent in keeping your own heart and seeking to train your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And now look at what your God has done." That's a reality. How do you handle that? The only way I know you can get through it is to know, my God is a good God. And He loves me and cares for me more than I could ever imagine. And even though I don't understand, and even though I don't even like it, I know this. In the end, somehow He will be glorified. Amen. That's the shield of faith. Most of us are familiar with Peter's words in 1 Peter 5. Be sober in spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And we stop there. But go on. Listen. Peter says, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Accompany, not accomplished. The sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Stand firm in the faith. The Word of God is more than just cute little sayings that we put above our fireplaces. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. I can't figure this out. I don't know why this is happening. Don't lean to your own understanding. But in your ways, acknowledge Him. And what's the promise? He'll say, good luck, I hope it works out. No, He says, He will direct my path. So we need to live by faith. Believing God's promises, even when they're dark. We need to know God's promises. We need to know the specific of God's promises. They are ours. These are, the Word of God says, they are precious promises. That word precious means that which we value, that which we treasure. We need to know them so that when Satan attacks and it's almost as though in his opposition, he's about ready with his forces to bring us down. And we feel the pressure of that in our own hearts and our own lives. then comes to our minds, listen, there's no temptation taken to me, but such is common to man. God will provide a way of escape. I do not have to yield to this temptation. Paul said it this way, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, that sounds like a strange statement, doesn't it? I'm crucified, I'm dead, but nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live by faith, I live in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, dear people, we do not live by sight, but we live by faith, believing God. And so when I look at my circumstances and I consider God's promises, I decide to rely upon God. Not my circumstances. When I know the weakness of my own heart, and I understand something of the ongoing battle that I have with the flesh, with the world, with Satan and his host, and I know my own weakness, I've got to get strength from the promises of God to go on. And no, perhaps no greater place is that faith so realized than recognizing that this great salvation that is mine by God's grace through faith. Through faith. I'm a child of God. And not because there was something about me that God found appealing and thought to himself, I want to adopt that guy and bring him into my family. God saw none of that. He simply saw a sinner, ungodly, wicked man, and he said, I'm going to send my own son to take his sin. This one who knew no sin takes my sin. By faith, I receive his righteousness. I'm adopted and redeemed and looking forward to glory. All by faith. All by faith. And as we come to the table, even this morning, we are reminded of that reality as well. So what is the shield of faith? Well, here's my definition. It's living by faith, trusting in the goodness and the sovereignty of God as I continue in this conflict. Living by faith, trusting the goodness and sovereignty of God as I continue. Because it's an ongoing conflict. There's no rest. There's no truce, there's no ceasefire until our blessed Savior appears again. So be ready to fight. It's the best fight. As I told the singles, it's the best fight. It has the greatest commander in the world, and I know the end. And that will be glorious. And we'll consider that here this afternoon. Let's pray. Father, we would acknowledge it best. We can only plant and water the seed. But you must come and give the increase. And so it is our prayer that through the work of your Spirit and by the Word of God, that you will come and take the living Word of God and make it effective in our lives. We face an onslaught of opposition. And we would confess, left to ourselves, we don't stand a chance. But how thankful we are that you've given us all that we need, so that we might live godly in this present evil world. And so for those who know nothing of genuine faith, may today be a day of salvation. For some of us who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we've allowed the shield to drop down and we're very vulnerable, perhaps in the midst of real temptation, perhaps even falling into temptation. Oh, Father, today may we be quick to confess and forsake our sins. We thank you that you are a gracious God. And we thank you for that grace and mercy that when we do fall, that you are there to restore us, love on us. And therefore, Father, we pray that none of us would think that we will continue in our sins and we'll continue to get away with it. Nobody will find us out. But Father, may you expose sin by your mercy so that it might be dealt with aright. And so, Father, whatever you're pleased to do, we want you to be glorified. And so, do take our time and work through it to that very end. As we ask these things in Christ's name, amen.